Well, let me go ahead and start things off today with introducing us to a hypothetical, mythical, totally made-up church member that we're going to call Freddy. I chose Freddy because I don't know any Freddys here, okay? Does anyone named Freddy around? I can't think of a Freddy. Okay, anyway. Now, when we first meet Freddy, he's attending services at the local Church of Christ. But Freddy left because the sermons just didn't seem to touch him enough, whatever that means. Anyway, he and his family then wandered over to the Divine Savior Church because they have this great choir over there. He likes music, you know. But before long, we hear that he and his family are happier over in Folsom at the Lakeside Church because they've got this dynamic worship, you know, and they're just into that. But before long, they move on over to the East Valley Foursquare Church because they have this great youth program over there in Hazel Avenue. And after a little while, they start thinking, well, you know, the Bible classes over at Redeemer Covenant, catches Freddy's eye, you know. So now, at least for the moment, good old Freddy and his family are across and down the street. At least that is until something else catches Freddy's roving eye. And in all this, we have to ask ourselves, whatever happened to commitment? Whatever happened to commitment to our spouse until death do us part? Whatever happened to commitment to our families unless mom or dad feels like it's just too much, you know, and decides, hey, I'm going to leave, or worse yet, simply abandon the children somewhere out on the street? Whatever happened to commitment to our jobs unless, of course, you know, we're just having to work too hard and so we quit, you know? Even in this economy, oh, you know, it's a terrible job. I'm quitting. I can get unemployment until I die anyway, so I'm going to quit. And most importantly, whatever happened to commitment to the Lord's church? Now, y'all know that by now, you should know that when I say church, that I don't mean a building. You see, I don't know about you, but I quit going to church a long time ago because we are the church, okay? But we need to be committed to the Lord in love and committed to each other, his church. You know, again, that's each other, the body of Christ, in love. And we need to be committed to the lost. And that's everyone who's not a Christian, you know, in love. Just think about it. Why do you suppose there are close to 145 million church members in Christendom in general across our country, but they're not making really any kind of moral or spiritual impact in our nation, except maybe going to Chick-fil-A last Wednesday and getting a chicken sandwich? I like me a good chicken sandwich. Anyway, why is it that overall church membership, again, across Christendom is down 1.15% from the last year? That's everyone claiming to be a Christian in the United States. Why is it that on Sunday morning, thousands of churches have more empty pews or chairs than full? Why is it that the average Sunday school in America has less than two-thirds of their membership in attendance, and that the average worship service, think about this, because all we hear about is mega churches, that the average worship service of the majority of the churches, again, we're talking about Christendom in general, across our country, has approximately 7 to 99 members. Why is it that only 59% of the number on any church membership role can be expected to attend worship? Really, think about that for a second. If Christians really believe in a real heaven and a real hell and a real God, how in the world can we be so silent? But you know, the answer to all these questions, I believe, is really simple. You see, it seems to be that too many people have simply made a decision about Jesus, but they have never really made a commitment to him. Hear me when I say that. Too many people, I think, have just made a decision about the body, about the church, but they've never really made a commitment to his body, the church. And too many people have made a decision about his mission to save the lost, but they've never really made a commitment to his mission to save the lost. And before we go too far, I really want to think, I think it's really important that I go ahead and say that there is a difference between a decision and a commitment. See, a decision is more like including which choice it is that we're going to make. In other words, we decide to follow Jesus after we hear the word, we believe, we repent, we confess, and we're baptized, you know, into his name, you know, because we've decided to follow Jesus. We have decided to follow, you know. But to commit, to something or to someone means that we're dedicated. We are unwavering. We have not only made the decision to follow Jesus, but there's absolutely no turning back. That's the rest of the song, you know, right? No turning back, you know. We stay the course and we commit to remaining faithful until death or Jesus comes back again, which a good friend of mine used to say is Tuesday, so you better be ready, okay? Now, every Tuesday Jesus was supposed to come back. I guess he's a false prophet, but just be ready, okay? Today, though, as we continue our seven-week summer sermon series on making our membership meaningful in the Lord's church, we're going to talk about making a commitment, because that is one of the best ways, really, to make our membership meaningful through our commitment. And to do that, we're going to go ahead and read a very familiar text over in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is the same text that Thomas read for us this morning from our scripture reading. And this is going to be Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. The Bible says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" Now, it's with Matthew 22, 34 through 40 in mind that we're going to go ahead and break our lesson on making a commitment down into three main parts. If you have a sermon outline in the back, you could see those pretty clearly. But our first main part, and the most important part in making our membership meaningful, is to make a commitment to loving the Lord. We are to commit to loving the Lord. Now, in the context of our passage here in Matthew, we find an expert in the law. And that would be, you know, the law, meaning Moses, the law of the books of Moses, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. And this expert in the law is asking Jesus a question with the end goal of tripping Jesus up, of getting Jesus to make an error somehow. The text tells us that the so-called expert tested Jesus with this question, you see. So why this question, though? Why not some other question? Well, for centuries, the scribes had documented 613 commandments in the law. And they had somehow managed to divide up these 613 commandments in the law between 248 positive commandments and 365 negative commandments. And not only did they divide them between good and bad, but the scribes had also divided the commands into those that were heavy and those that were light. The heavy ones were those that were so important. Got to be extra careful with those. And the ones that were light, well, those are the ones that were, you know, not so important. That we, it's, you know, forget that. They, you know, all right. You see, people then had a tendency to do what? They looked at the other ones that were heavy. They said, "Oh, we really got to keep those." So they overemphasized those commandments, not to worry so much about, you know, maybe like loving your neighbor or something like that. It's, we got to please God. You know, we got to make sure we offer the right sacrifices. Neighbor, you know, whatever. Anyway, so they emphasized those heavy commandments, and they didn't worry too much about those commandments that they considered to be trivial ones. But Jesus, on the other hand, he emphasized that the commands in the law and the prophets are all important. And anyone who violates any part of the law is guilty of violating all of it, just like James 2:10 tells us. So what this expert is trying to do is to get Jesus to pick and choose one of those commands, you see. Is he going to pick a light one? Is he going to pick a heavy one? Which one? You know, which commandment in the law is the most important to Jesus, you see, with the end goal of trying to make him look foolish, to look bad. Because if Jesus just singled out one commandment over the other, then it would basically make all the other commands of God insignificant or not that important, and therefore he'd lose credibility as to being able to speak the very word of God. And his knowledge of the true kingdom of God would be in doubt by some if he just picked and chose whatever commandment that he liked. So Jesus, being God in the flesh, knows the only correct answer. It's the answer to all of the questions that people try to answer with things like other people or other places or other things. That answer is simply love. It's love. Jesus says the most important of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. I got that backwards, but it's all there, right? All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. There we go. Verse 37. Now, that sounds so simple, but it's really hard. It's hard because, you know, we can make the decision to love the Lord, but to actually commit to loving the Lord is hard. It's hard. You know, think about it. Jesus is the only one who truly committed himself to loving the Lord 100%. He was like us, but yet he didn't sin. That's loving the Lord 100%. You see, he gave his all. He sacrificed himself on the cross, like the Lord said. He loved the Lord 100%, the only one to do it. But still, we, you and me, right? We're supposed to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our mind. That's hard. I just imagine a little girl, maybe someone like little Brianna, you know, little Brianna, man, when they're here. I just kind of imagine little Brianna with a couple of dollies in her hands. And she's got them in her arms, you know. And then in a moment of sudden realization at looking at these little dollies in her hands, she looks up at Amy, her mom, and she says something like, "Mama, I love them and I love them and I love them and I love them." I could just see her saying that, you know. "But they never loved me back." And somehow we have to wonder if that isn't the problem that a lot of people have. Now think about it. God loves us and loves us and loves us and loves us. But a lot of people never love him back. Or maybe it's more like we never love him back the way he deserves to be loved. So just what does it mean to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? Well, if anything, it clearly means that we're to put our all into our worship. Now, I mean, you ever start singing a song and all of a sudden you're thinking about, boy, I'm hungry, can't wait for lunch. Got to focus, you know, it's hard. You know, you ever start trying to do, it involves all surrender, it involves all service to him, you see. So how do we do that? You know, it's hard. Is there a list to follow? We got a list. Well, I think again about the expert in the law when I think about lists, you see. Because while he was trying to trip Jesus up and to test him and to possibly discredit him, in a way I wonder if he was really trying to find out the answer to that question. You know, what? Maybe he was, because the Jews had turned following God into this legalistic mumbo-jumbo long list of things, you know, and no one can follow God like that, which seems to me is why the Sermon on the Mount really caught the attention of those listening to Jesus, Matthew 7, 28 and 29, right? They were all amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he didn't go through that long laundry list. Because for the first time, someone was explaining how to truly follow God without that list of do's and don'ts. And sometimes I wonder if we haven't fallen into the same trap. I mean, think about it. A lot of people look at the church today, Christian or not, you know, or God, they look at God as solely being concerned with keeping rules and regulations. Did I check that off? Did I do that? Did I go to church today? Did I do this? Did I bring my Bible? I don't know. Did I pray today? You know? And when that kind of thing happens, then the rules and regulations become the focal point of our faith instead of God Himself. And we start getting things all mixed up. But you see, our focus needs to be on the character of God. We need to love Him, not rules and regulations. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Don't go out walking out of here later and saying, well, that Chuck doesn't think that God has given us anything to do. That's not what we're saying here, okay? That's not the point. The point is that we are to commit ourselves to loving God. It's the same answer that Jesus gave. Because if we really have committed to loving God, then guess what? There's no such thing as the greatest or the least important commandment in the law. Because they're all the same. If we love God, we'll keep them all. Because we love God, you see, and we truly want to follow and please Him. So how do we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind? Well, any way we can. Every way we can. By worshiping Him in song and prayer, focusing on Him. We worship Him in giving, in communion, in the study of His Word, by putting ourselves really into our worship, by focusing on how awesome God is, by remembering how much God loves us by sending Jesus to die for you and me on the cross so that we could all be together in heaven. Because you know we don't deserve it. God loves us. That's why we get to go, you see. And so we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, anywhere and at any time. And that means at the church building, at our homes, while driving, while at the restaurant, while working, while playing, wherever we are, you see. Well, sometimes it's difficult. Maybe it's because we've lost touch with that sin. Kind of reminds me of this story about this little boy who enters the family room, you know. It's after dinner, and his dad is all tired out after a hard day at work, you know, and he's sitting back in the recliner, all kicked back. He's got the remote, and he's flipping through the channels, you know, and his little boy comes up beside him, and he says, "Daddy, I love you." Father replies, "I love you too, son." Just continues to flip through the remote, the TV, you know. But that doesn't satisfy the boy, you know. So he goes around to the other side of the recliner and he begins rubbing his daddy's arm. He says, "Daddy, I love you." And, you know, with a slight bit of annoyment in his voice, you can kind of pick, you know, "I love you too, son. Get back over here to ESPN, you know." But still, the little boy isn't satisfied. So he gets it right in front of his dad between him and the TV, and he stands right there and he marches himself up, climbs up onto his dad's chest, and he reaches his arms around him as tight and as big around as he can. He says, "Daddy, I love you, and I've just got to do something about it." You see, if we are really committed to loving our Heavenly Father, then we gotta do something about it. We just can't say we love God. We've got to show it. We've got to show it at all times and at all ways just how much we love God. Remember that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, Ephesians 2:10. That doesn't mean we earn our way to heaven. It just means that as Christians, as one who loves God, we do things that please God because it's our nature to do so. And we show that we're committed to God and love by the way that we live our life, right? By the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23, not by the flesh, by praying continually to Him, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, by worshiping Him regularly in the assembly, Hebrews 10:25, as well as in our day-to-day lives wherever we're at. Think about it. When was the last time we worshiped the Lord out of love rather than merely out of obligation? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Again, we are to commit to loving the Lord. The second part of our lesson on making a commitment is to make a commitment to loving His body. We are to commit to loving His body. Now, I wonder sometimes where people get the idea that as Christians, we shouldn't assemble together as the Lord's church on the first day of the week. Clearly, the Bible shows us in places like in Acts 20, verse 7, that the early church met together on the first day of the week, at least. And there are examples over and over again of the church meeting together for edification, like we talked about last week, for building each other up, for worshiping the Lord, both in the New Testament and even in secular history. We could look back at early church history and say, hey, you know, they met on the first day of the week. They worshiped the Lord together, those Christians, those bad Christians worshiping God. Still, people say, I love the Lord, but I don't love the church. But that's silly. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. That's silly. Remember Romans 5:8 again, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, let's notice here that Christ didn't die for one person. Okay? He didn't die for just me, and he didn't die for just you. He died for both you and me and everyone else. And when we choose to die to ourselves in the waters of baptism and come up out of the water a new creation, Romans 6:3 and 4 and 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are added to the Lord's church, just like Acts 2:41 implies and the rest of the book of Acts verifies. And each and every Christian, like we've talked about before, is a part of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27. And Jesus, again, is the head of the body, his church. And it's from Jesus that the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament and grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work, does its function. Ephesians 4:16. So Jesus says for us in Matthew 22:39 again, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, someone might be quick and say, yeah, yeah, that's his neighbor, not brother. But can't our brother be our neighbor? As a matter of fact, shouldn't our neighbor be our brother? God loves us, right? And so we must both love both God and others. Because that's what God does, doesn't he? While we were sinners, God loved us, you see? Jesus was sent to the cross out of love for us. John 3:16, right? That's what it's all about. Still, it seems to me that we will never properly love others until we learn to really love God. Now, don't get me wrong again. People do love each other. People do love each other. But I don't think as much as when they first love God. And that's because God is the author of true love. We need to really know God's love first before we love anyone else really like God wants us to love. Because he's our example. He's the model, you see. So we have to be in touch with him in order to really be in touch with them, you see. Think about it. All our lives we are all mingled up with and involved with people. That's just our nature, right? We simply can't avoid people. We're people. I'm a person. You're a person. Of course, there are a few true hermits here and there that just are totally locked up. Maybe it's someone with a cell phone and an internet connection that can live in their closet. I don't know. But think about it. What if God had decided that after he had created man to never deal with mankind again, just create him and leave him alone, let him go on his own way, and just see what happens? But you see, that's what someone called a deistic evolutionist believes, you know. Well, if that were the case, we probably would have died off after a few years, you know. That's because God has always involved himself in the affairs of mankind. Look at the book of Genesis. Because God loves his creation, and he proves it over and over again. He loves people most of all because we're made in his image, all right? And not only am I made in the image of God, but so are you, right? And so is the homeless man across the street and the orphans and even the rich. And those guys that live way over in Afghanistan that are trying to kill us, okay? Believe it or not, God made them in his image too, and he loves them too. It's hard to imagine, but that's true, you see. And those who live right next door to us, God also loves them too and made them in his image too. So we too are to love people most of all like God loves us. And like I said, that's hard. It's hard, I'll admit that. But Jesus told his disciples in John 13:34-35, that we are to love one another as he has loved us, so we must love one another. By this, Jesus says in verse 35, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, Jesus did say, actually, at the beginning of verse 34, that this was a new command. But 1 John 3:11 reminds us that this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. You see, it's always been God's plan that we should love each other since the beginning. Back with Cain and Abel, obviously there were problems. He wasn't supposed to do what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to love his brother, not kill him. Too much of that going on today. Too much. Which is why God tells us in 1 John 4:7 that we are to love one another. For love comes from God. Gotta know God. Gotta love him first if we're going to love each other the way God wants us to. Because everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And we love each other when we show that we care for each other and that we long to be with each other. Think about it again. When was the last time that we actually came to the assembly because we love each other rather than just out of a sense of obligation? Thing is, no matter what, our love can grow for each other. Our love can mature into a Christ-like love for each other. But it all starts with committing to loving God first and then committing to loving his body, his church, because Jesus died for his church. Jesus died for you and me and for everybody else. I'm reminded of the story, a true story actually, that happened some 8 or 10 years ago. Back on the East Coast, about a little 8-year-old boy who died in a car accident, terrible accident. Even sadder still was the fact that the accident happened while the boy's father was driving the car. Could you imagine that? Losing your own son and then finding out after you woke up after the accident that you were the one driving the car that was the cause of his death. Well, as we could imagine, you know, the family was divided over a lot of things. They were bickering about stuff. It just didn't seem to make anyone feel better, really. It didn't make the dad feel any better, or anyone else, really. But in the little boy's death, the family eventually found that what had happened is that it drew them all closer together because they came to realize just how short life really is, just how quick it could be taken away, just how valuable life really is. And it's sad that an innocent child had to die for their family to realize that they need to stick together and they need to love each other and to not take each other for granted. And I wonder sometimes just what would it take for that to happen in the Lord's church. But think about it. Nothing more needs to happen. It already has happened. God's innocent son, Jesus, died on the cross to make us realize that we need to love one another. God put us here to love one another. Jesus told us that we are to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, we are to commit to loving the Lord. We are to commit to loving his body. And the third part of our lesson on making a commitment is to make a commitment to loving the lost. To make a commitment to loving the lost. We are to commit to loving the lost. Now, it should go without saying that God loves the lost. After all, you know, Jesus came to save sinners, right? 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus, out of love, came and died on the cross for our sins. Again, John 3:16. And I know that we know as a congregation, Matthew 28:19-20, by heart, where Jesus said again, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I know that we know this because the Orangevale congregation is a very missions-minded church. Because even with our limited resources, we support missionaries around the world and preachers in training. And we send printed materials all over the world because we believe in the importance of saving the lost. But let's not forget that we are to personally love the lost. And again, that can be kind of hard sometimes. Now, we need to be kind and considerate to the lost. We need to speak the truth in love to the lost. You know, we need to love the lost like Jesus did, to share the truth with them, but to do it in love, to lift them up and to show them life, not to put them down and to make them feel worse than death. In loving the lost, we will rejoice along with those in heaven, Luke 15, when someone is found, when someone is saved, when someone is baptized, when someone becomes a Christian. And in loving the lost, we will rejoice when a Christian who has left the church and therefore left the Lord comes back. We'll celebrate because God loves the lost, and so should we. You see, it's not just the evangelist or the preacher or the teacher or the elders or the deacons who share in this love for the lost and therefore share the love of the gospel, but it's everyone wherever we go. Of course, you know, someone might say, Chuck, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I don't think I could share the gospel like that. I don't. And the answer, of course, is to pray, you know, to pray for yourself, to pray for the lost, to pray for the strength, to pray for the right words. You see, if we could tell someone how we became a Christian, then we can share the gospel with the lost. And if that's still a problem for someone, then call me, call Kurt, call a deacon or an elder. Someone will be willing to go with you to talk to someone at any time, anywhere, about the love that God has for the lost. Now, as we consider the importance of making a commitment today to loving the Lord, to loving His body and the lost, I'd like to close with a story that really seems to make our point well about working together to do this. The story is supposed to have happened actually here on the West Coast, but I couldn't verify the facts, so I'm just calling it a story. It was about this deputy sheriff who had been called in to take another officer's shift. You know how that kind of goes. But as luck would have it, you know, the dispatch radio suddenly came on, the sheriff's car number, and the call came out, child choking, handle code 3. You know, the address was just a couple of miles away for the officer. He'd be there in no time, you know. So he thought, hey, code 3, that's bad. You know, so he hit the siren and the lights, and he put the hammer down, and every second counted, so he's just zooming right through. And quickly the sheriff reviewed the quickest route there, and the interstate would be packed with rush hour traffic. But there was another freeway nearby that was being built just off to the side. It wasn't totally finished, though. Not a lot of people used it, so he chose to get on that because it'd be clearer, you know. So he's driving down this new freeway, and an exit flashed by, then another exit flashed by, then the next exit should be the one where he was looking to get off of, you know, but there was no exit. You know, there was a sign there with a street name, but there was no exit. The exit ramp hadn't been finished yet, you see. So he stopped and looked over the edge of the road at the rough, steep hillside at the bottom, and there was this, like, wide, deep ditch, and he couldn't be a Duke boy. He just wasn't going to make it over, you know. He didn't have a ramp of dirt to get over that thing. So somewhere beyond that, though, he realized that on the other side of that ditch was a child who was dying. So very likely, he could see the street from where he was at, you know, but he couldn't get there. He had no time to look for another road, no time to call for another officer. So what was he going to do? You know, maybe he could try to climb over. I don't know. Suddenly, a voice spoke from behind him. What's the matter, officer? Can I help? This giant earth-moving machine, you know, had come up next to him. You know, the driver was looking down at the sheriff with some worry on his face, you know, and the sheriff said, there's a child choking to death, and I have to get down there. There's no road. I need to make it there in time. I'm not going to make it if I go around. The driver said, follow me. I'll make you a road. Well, like a dinosaur waking up from a nap, you know, this giant machine slowly started to move, and it rumbled down the steep hills, scattering dirt as it went. And as it went, it left this nice, flat, kind of bumpy, you know, track behind it. So just as the driver had promised, he had made kind of a road, right? Of course, it wasn't exactly the easiest road to get down, but the sheriff could drive on it. And so he followed along on the new exit ramp that was being made just for him. Well, in no time, the earth mover had reached the deep ditch at the bottom. And there the driver swung the machine's giant scoop into action. And he built into the hillside this fill, and he was able to dig in these big mouthfuls of dirt and fill in the ditch, and with a scoop or two, the ditch was all done. He could get across. So following the earth mover, the sheriff's patrol car rumbled up and onto the city street. He was there, you know. It was the same street that had seemed so far away just moments ago, but now he's on that street thanks to the help of the earth mover. Well, the sheriff didn't want to waste any time and thank the construction worker, so he raced to the address, and there he saw weeping this woman who was just in total tears broken down over this baby that wasn't moving. You know, the baby had turned blue. Well, the sheriff went ahead and grabbed the baby from her, and he gave it the Heimlich maneuver, as you're supposed to do with a baby. I'm not sure how that's done, but anyway, all of a sudden he squeezed the baby's chest, and this button flew out onto the floor. The child's color turned from blue to red, and he started to scream, you know, and cry, and hey, you know, he's going to be okay. You know, of course, he had to be checked out, but he's alive, you know. Well, the next day, the officer, you know, he's passing by on the spot to the new freeway to thank the man on this earth mover. And he got out and he watched the monster truck at machine, you know, working for a while. I like to do that too. He has a big, you know. Anyway, he's watching him, and all of a sudden the driver saw him and he stopped his machine. He jumped off and he ran toward the sheriff. Something more than running seemed to be making him lose his breath. And the baby, he panted. The baby's fine, the sheriff said. You helped to save his life as much as I did. Man, that was teamwork. Thank you. I know, the man said on the earth mover, but I know something else now that I didn't know then. His voice dropped almost a whisper. That baby we saved was my son. You see, as we commit together as God's people to love the Lord, we'll put him first in all that we do and accomplish great things. As we commit to loving his church together, we will care for each other and encourage each other and love each other more and more like we could never imagine and accomplish great things together that we couldn't do alone. As we commit to loving the lost together as his church, we will do whatever we can within our God-given abilities to help save dying souls around us. And maybe, just maybe, one of those dying souls might be our son or our daughter or a mother or a father or someone else that we know close that we love dearly. But we need to commit to the Lord, to his church, and to the lost together if it's going to work. And so today, the encouragement is to make a commitment in order to get the most, to make the most of our membership in the Lord's church. If there's anyone here who's not yet committed to Christ, then you're encouraged to do that today. And if there's anyone here who's yet to commit to the Lord's church, well, again, you're encouraged to do that today. And maybe there's someone here who's yet to really love the lost. Well, with great prayer, you're encouraged to do that today. Of course, if there's anyone here who is lost, if there's anyone here who's not yet a Christian, then let us help you. Let us help you. Let us love you and show you the love of God in his body, in his church. Let us help you to know Jesus and to be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins and be saved today. So, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward, whether it's for maybe a prayer that wasn't mentioned earlier, or a praise that someone would like to share, or maybe it's time for you to commit yourself to Christ in baptism, whatever the need may be, please come forward now as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.